Go with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You may think for a moment I'm going to preach the same message I did last week because I'm dealing with the same verses. We're dealing with guidelines for marriage. Last week was part one. This is a unique title. It's Guidelines for Marriage Part 2. Well, that's real unique. You can't imagine how long I had to work to get that. But seriously, in the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to the church at Corinth that is filled with all manner of sexual problems and marital problems. Now, would you listen to me just a moment so I can get the framework set like I would like for you to join me in thinking of it? This morning, I don't want you to think about me preaching to you. I want you to think about us watching a video of the Apostle Paul or listening to an audio of what he was saying to the church folks. And I do remind us he was talking to church folks because there is no admonition in Scripture for lost people except how to be saved. He didn't give any of this to lost people. So if you don't know Jesus, this really doesn't apply to you. But if you know Christ and you claim to be a Christian, this is who he was writing to. And the problems that was in the church were Christian people. And let's give them just a little bit of wiggle room in this regard. Some of them were saved out of that mess, and the culture that they're living in really doesn't see very much wrong with how some of them are living. So it's not like they have grown up in the more what the liberals call the puritanical influence that I grew up in. Folks, I grew up in a generation where right was right and wrong was wrong every time. And that if you had sex outside of marriage and got a woman pregnant, you served time at the chain gang for it. Particularly if you didn't marry her. You went to the chain gang, you served time. Today you're celebrated, even in churches you're celebrated. You can have and I put kind hands on this. I'm trying to be descriptive here, okay? Please don't take this as any rebuke. Today in our churches, if a girl has a pregnancy out of wedlock, the first thing they want to do is throw a celebration shower and print in the church newsletter, congratulations to, and call the name on the birth of a baby. And they don't think about that we're not supposed to throw stones. That's not it at all. We better act kind or else we'll be the next one having one. What we're trying to say in the midst of that is, though, to those coming behind who are young people, this is not the way to do it. I have lots of people inside and outside of this church that teach school. Did you know that among the secular mindset of even school children, the thought is, I'm going to have me a baby. And if they are said anything to them, that will be sure that you get married first. Oh, no, I don't want to be married. I just want a baby. Folks, that is the hour. I'm not condemning that. I'm not in agreement with it. I'm not condemning the people that do that because that's the culture they're living in. They have grown up, little children, seeing things in homes that children are not supposed to see. And I'm trying to help us understand as I start this message that much like Corinth, your kids are growing up to hear that there's nothing wrong with a boy having a sexual relationship with another boy, and there's nothing wrong with a girl having a sexual relationship with another girl, and there's not anything wrong with a man who has a relationship with his own stepmother, which happened to be one of the problems in the church. So what I'm hoping you will do today, as I point out about seven truths, is that you will think, this is not necessarily what Brother Wayne is saying. This is what the Scripture is saying, and it is precisely this that Paul was trying to get across to the believers. Now, was he trying to get that across to them so he could hurt them? It was Paul's way of saying, I know why you're confused. Anybody would be. But he said, the Lord has had some things to say. And that's about what he's going to say is, this is not just me talking, Paul will say. This is what the Lord said. And in a moment, we're going to turn to a passage of what the Lord said. Because that's what Paul's going to get across to them. So what he's trying to do is blow the smoke out of the room by putting truth in the room so that from this point forth, they will know how we are supposed to live when it comes to marriage and singleness. I don't want you to leave here today and say that Brother Wayne said that I should have never married my spouse. I wouldn't say that for no amount of money. What I'm going to try to report to you is that Paul said to this congregation, if you want to try to please what the Lord said, here is the principle that you should follow. And that's all I'm going to do is leave it at that. So with that established, we're in the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We're starting in verse 8. I'm going to read through verse 16. And if you're ready for that, please say amen. Amen. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. And the word unmarried there is a word for divorced people. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but this is the Lord, he says, that's commanding, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or find her a different man. Is that what he says? But and if she departs, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest, now speak I. This is not what the Lord said. This is what I'm saying, verse 12. If any brother has a wife that doesn't believe, that means she's not a Christian, and she's pleased to dwell with him, then don't put her away, don't divorce her. And the woman that has, in verse 13, a husband that believes not, he's not a Christian, and if he's pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him, don't divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbelieving depart, that's the non-Christian departs, let him depart. And the same would be true if it's her, let her depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Now, we know two things as we embark upon this text. We know that both partners of the marriage in view that he's seeking to address are Christians because, as I alluded to earlier, Paul never gave instructions to unbelievers. And then secondly, later in those verses 12 through 16, he deals where only one partner is a believer, okay? He'll deal down there. When you just got one that's a believer. Now, what happens in a moment like a message of this, people's minds are running away with questions and questions. And you cannot in one sermon give a comprehensive lesson on the issue of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. So there will be unanswered questions today. And if God be pleased, we'll try to answer those before we are through with this study of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So in verse 10, Paul says that the source of this teaching is not I. Notice he says, not I, but the Lord. Meaning Jesus taught the same thing in his earthly ministry. So now let's look at some truth that I hope we will gain something from today if you're keeping notes. Number one, in Matthew 19, verses 1 through 12, Jesus quotes around the fifth verse, Genesis 2:24. Now here's what Genesis 2:24 says. In a moment I'm going to let you see from the screen what Jesus said, but let me read to you Genesis 2:24. Quote, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Jesus makes it clear that God allowed Moses to permit a divorcement because of the hardness of people's hearts. Let's read that now, beginning in Matthew chapter 19. I could turn in my own Bible. I think I'll just read it off of here and we'll follow it. You follow along together. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee, and he came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, tempting him. The word means testing him. And saying unto him, is it lawful, is it right for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Is it right for a man to just divorce his wife for every cause? Verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that which made them at the beginning, made them male and female? Verse 5. And he said, now this is a quote of Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain, or they two, shall be one flesh. Have you not read that, he said? Verse 6. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, well, why did Moses then command giving a writing of divorcement to put her away? Why did Moses say that give her a divorce and do away with her? Verse 8. He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered, which means permitted, you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it wasn't so. And I say to you, this Jesus talking, whoever will put away his wife except it be for fornication and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her which has been put away, commits adultery. His disciples said unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, then it's not good to marry. But he said to them, all men can't receive this saying, except they to whom it is given. That's what save means. Verse 12. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that's able to receive this, let him receive it. Now what Jesus makes known in his teaching that Paul is calling attention to is that Jesus made it plain that God allowed Moses to have a writing of divorcement because the people had hard hearts, not because divorce was a good thing. And he said, only then can you give a writing of divorcement if fornication is involved. The Greek word porneia, from which we get, you've heard me say 100 times, pornography, any form of deviant sexual behavior, any form of sexual behavior outside the context of the beauty of holy marriage is considered fornication. And he said, now, you just can't give a writing of divorcement unless fornication is involved. And wonder why that is. Well, divorce indicates that either somebody who was guilty of fornication either didn't repent of what they were doing, or somebody else, the other partner, wasn't forgiving. Now, folks, in the case of fornication, like any other sin, repentance is the answer. Repentance means I've changed my mind. What I wanted to do and did do, I realize is wrong, and I don't want to do that no more. And I'm asking the Lord, Lord, I did wrong. Would you forgive me of that? And if you see you're wrong, know you were wrong, and ask God to forgive you, what's God going to do? If you are sincerely repentant, God's going to forgive you. And to not repent of adultery or fornication, to not repent, is called what? Sin, continued sin. And to not forgive if there is true repentance, what's that called? sin. Folks, if I'm guilty of adultery, if I want to please God now, I don't have a choice about repentance. I've got to get my heart where it needs to be to repent of that trash. I must have done something to let that get in my heart, to get me to the place that I started entertaining fantasies, or started looking at stuff or listening to stuff, got careless in my thought life, and ended up committing adultery. And the only solution to that is not another marriage. The only real solution to that is not divorce. The only real solution is repentance. And if our spouse committed adultery against us, their only solution is to truly repent. Our only solution, having been sinned against, is to truly forgive. That's what Paul is getting across. That's number one. Number two, I'm going to share with you, since he has made the statement in here, what the Lord commanded. Verse 10, I commanded, yet not I, but the Lord. Let me give you a second thing. God said in Malachi 2:16, I hate divorce. Now look on your screen there a moment. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. He hates it when you put your spouse away, divorce your spouse. For one covers violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that you don't deal treacherously, talking about with your marriage, and you put away something you had no business putting away. Divorce is contrary to God's plan for mankind. When divorce is allowed in cases of fornication, it is only a gracious concession to the innocent party in an irreconcilable case. That's when you would want to divorce your spouse for fornication, when you've given them a chance and they can't seem to live like they're supposed to live and be faithful to you. You put them away. When there is repentance, there can be restoration. And by the way, historically, y'all know that when adultery was committed, you know what they did to the woman, don't you? They killed her. So divorce, as written in the scripture, was a gracious thing. So God has gone on record. He doesn't like divorce. Number three, in the text of scripture of 1 Corinthians, we don't know all the reasons why some of the Christians at Corinth wanted to divorce. Now, we can read between the lines on some of it, but we don't know all the reasons. Some may have thought, now keep in mind, stay with me. In that culture, here we are with a married couple. They're married. They're as lost as ducks on desert. And one of them comes to be saved and to get in the church. So now we got one saved and one unsaved. One knows God and one doesn't know God. One is a professing Christian and one is definitely not a professing Christian. So you got a husband and a wife living in two separate worlds with two different value systems. So it could be that one of the reasons would be that they thought they could live a more dedicated life. I don't want to go with my husband, or I don't want to go with my wife to the places I used to go with them. I'm trying to live for God. Because folks, when you become a Christian, you step out of the world you were in, and you are in an entirely different world. Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Some may have seen someone else more desirable. You say, well, Pastor, that'd be terrible. The last time I checked, in this culture, folks don't leave what they got to go to somebody less desirable. Folks, that's one of the tricks of the devil. To make you think, I wish my husband was like hers. I wish my wife was like his wife. I wish our children was like theirs. I wish we could live there. You buy into the devil's deceitful message, which is as old as he is, as a liar, that somebody else has got it a lot better than you, and if you could just have what they got, life would be so simple. If you could have his wife or her husband for a little while, you'd bring them back and give them a generous love offering to take them off your hands. You don't have a clue. Some may have been unfulfilled in their present marriage. We don't know all the reasons. But we are certain of one thing. Look at verses 10 and 11 one more time in 1 Corinthians 7. to the married I command, not just me, but the Lord, wife, let not the wife depart from her husband, and if she departs, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. You see, folks, don't depart, which means in verse 10, separate, and put away in verse 11. Those terms refer to divorce. And in these verses, Paul refers to divorce that's not based on adultery. He's talking about they haven't committed adultery, you're just sick and tired of them, and I want to leave them. Paul said, don't do that. Don't do that. Number four, if a Christian divorces another Christian, except for adultery now, according to what we just read in verses 10 and 11, neither partner is free to remarry anyone except his or her former mate. If you left your spouse and adultery wasn't the cause, you are to remain unmarried or go back and marry your spouse. That's what verse 10 and 11 say. That's not my opinion of what it says. That's what I just read to you for the second time. Wife, don't depart from your husband, and if she does depart, stay unmarried or be reconciled to your husband. Talking about for non-adultery reasons. Now, number five. The fornication or adultery clause that people talks about, that doesn't mean if they had a one-night stand somewhere that was very sinful and very wrong in God's eyes. It's talking about if that person takes up what's known as the wandering eye. Talks about, looks at, shows an interest, flirts with, and continues. By continues, I mean show. See, if you go through that one time, trust me as a pastor, I've been through it with families more times than you care to know and I care to count. Time number one is a crisis. And time number two gets no better. And folks, you can have sympathy for anybody that falls out in the ditch and just somehow by the work of the devil and their blindness, they got into something they didn't mean to get into and they made a mistake. But the person that went through that crisis one time and decided, I think I'll try it again, you must say to the spouse, sweetheart, it's over. He ain't going to do no better, or she's not going to do any better. And you're just, you say, well, that's then grounds for divorce. That's what the scripture says. And if you want to be benevolent, as you probably need to be, because in your hurt, you can't see straight either when you've been violated, you might want to separate before you divorce and see if God will do something there. That way you can act in response to what God did rather than act in response to your hurt, which I would have total sympathy for your hurt. Here's the reason I say that. We've all been hurt at something, maybe not in marriage, but in something. We've all become emotional over something. And about 99 times out of 100, when I react to my emotions, I react wrongly. I had a woman say many years ago before I married, she said in my presence, because the man she was with up and remarried, she said, I'm going to remarry and I'm going to show him that I can do it too. Folks, that was about reason 1,000,001 that she should have ever remarried. You don't ever want to marry anybody to try to show somebody else you can do it too. I mean, if he'd have jumped off the side of the Grand Canyon down about a mile, I mean, would you want to do that to show him you can do it too? You don't want to do that. Number six, if a Christian husband and wife divorce for non-adultery reasons, and one of them remarries, where does this leave the former mate that is left single? Well, based on what Jesus said, we'll turn back over to Matthew if we need to and read it again. The one who remarried that violated verses 10 and 11, You divorce for some reason other than adultery, and you're not supposed to get remarried except each other, but one of them did remarry, and adultery wasn't the reason of their divorce. The one who was the part of that original marriage, now that he or she, whichever one, remarried, let me tell you where that leaves them. That person who remarried committed what is known as a lifestyle of adultery by taking a new wife that Jesus said, don't you take. Verse 11 said to either remain, meaning forever unmarried, or be reconciled, and the one who marries first forever erases the possibility of reconciliation. God forbid that Beth and I ever divorce, but if we did and one of us remarried, I can't go take her away from her new husband and us remarry. She come take me away from my new wife and honor God by remarrying me. That doesn't work that way. Folks, you can't get toothpaste back in the tube, and that's what some of these in the church at Corinth have done, and Paul is trying to say to Corinth, Corinth, I love you. You got the biggest bunch of mess here in the world, and you can't fix what some of you've done, but you can fix your coming days. So don't add insult to injury by continuing to violate what God said. And for you Christians, Paul was saying, who are wanting to leave each other and adultery has not occurred, don't do it. And if you have to separate, like for instance, no woman is going to live with an abusive husband, never do that. You may have to separate, but don't remarry. You give God time to save him, to change him, or to kill him. There is a sin unto death. That's what the scripture says. That's not my opinion. Number 7, if a Christian husband and wife divorce for non-adultery reasons and one of them remarries, has the new partner, now let's think about this a moment, if the Christian husband and wife, they've divorced now, and only one of them is going to remarry, they divorce for non-adultery reasons, but one of them remarries, has the new person that they remarried committed any wrong? The answer that Jesus said is yes. Matthew, that we read a moment ago, 19:9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery, and whosoever marries her, which is put away, commits adultery. Once again, God forbid, suppose Beth and I divorced. And taking what Jesus said in Matthew 19, one of us married somebody else. We didn't divorce for adultery reasons. We just got mad and wouldn't forgive. When we remarry, did that person do anything wrong to marry one of us? Mm-hmm. Stuck her foot in a lard bucket and became part of the problem of keeping us from possibly getting back together. That's what Jesus said. If you're going to divorce for reasons that's not fornication, then stay single. Now, I can't deal with it all, but I must conclude with this note. He's going to say to us in the text in verse 15, if you'll look at it. After saying what he said in verse 13, the woman which has a husband that believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, the unbelieving wife sanctified by the husband. Verse 15, but if the unbelieving depart, let's just say there's been no adultery. But one of you is a Christian and one is not, and the unbeliever is the one that departs. What does he say about the person? He said, let him go. Let him depart. And by the way, it might interest you to know that's written in the form of a command. It's a command. Let him go. Don't try to get him to stay there against his will. a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. Bondage what? Bondage of the marital law. That's why when an unbeliever departs from a believer and goes their way, the one who was the believer is free, because in the Jewish culture, if you met the proper grounds for divorce, you met the proper grounds for remarriage. And Paul is saying that not so he can tell them anything about what they've done in the past, and I'm not telling you one thing about anything you've done in the past, but this is God's warning through Paul to the church at Corinth and to churches of every generation. If you haven't made a mess of it yet, don't do it. And if you have done some things that if I could go back and know then what I know now, look at here, don't even go there right now. What you've got to say is, dear God, I had no intention of doing anything to displease you, but I was selfish. But I recognize that you ordain marriage. Let me say a word to young people, because you're the ones that hadn't been down this road yet. God ordained marriage between a man and a woman. And if you will let him be the cornerstone of your life, you will find marriage will be one of the most wonderful things you ever became a part of if you'll let him do the directing. It's wonderful. I could be humorous with that, but it really is wonderful. Anything that's wonderful has some sense of responsibility with it. Children are wonderful. But if I stood here and told you, they're not the least. Hey, you can go to bed every night and never wake up. There's no responsibility to raising children. You know I hadn't told you the truth if I told you that. And if I told you that you can be married and there's no responsibilities, I hadn't told you the truth. But it's wonderful. God knows how best to carry it out. And don't get in your mind that I'm just going to do this, because if you're not careful, you will let your passions, which the chapter speaks of, you'll let your passions get the best of you, and you will end up being in an environment with the perfect storm, and you will let your emotions dictate your actions, and you will do that to the hurt of yourself for years to come. God will forgive our past. Everybody ought to say hallelujah. But if I can keep you from leaving this church and driving your car off and falling into a ravine, I'm going to do my best to keep you from injuring yourself. That's what I don't want. And by the way, I don't take any pleasure in saying this. It's going to sound like an endorsement. Don't read it as one. Some of the best people I've known in church life are people who made a mistake in their first and sometimes second marriages, and God made them brand new people, and they became some of the most faithful servants of Christ of anybody in the church. I don't want you to say, well, if he did it for them, he'll do it for me. Wait a minute. You're presuming on grace. You don't know what God will do, particularly when he's told you, follow these instructions and your life will be blessed. And don't violate this. That's what you want to learn how to do, not to willfully violate him in the coming days with your decisions. Because boys, you boys looking at me? Girls are pretty. You hadn't just figured that out, have you? And I hate to tell you this, but they get prettier. It'd be nice that they all look like they look when you started first grade. Freckle face. That wasn't a, ooh. Just wait a few years and it becomes, ah. And you kids are at the ages where your oohs have become ahs. And girls, boys, if they're made of the right character, are wonderful. And if they let part of the baser man get a hold of them, they're very selfish. And they don't love you, they love themselves and would like to use you. And you don't want that to happen. God knows best how to do this. So always seek Him. And for all the mess ups and mistakes that we've all made, whether it's in marriage or 40 other areas, aren't we glad there still is grace found in the heart of our Savior? Amen. Father, today we've all proven that we tried to botch up life. And we're not any better, Lord, than the folks at Corinth. And Lord, you're the same God as the God that loved the Corinthian believers. Lord, I pray that because you've spoken about some things that we will hold it in high regard because you said it. And I pray, Lord, that the longer we live, the more we'll surrender so that you control our passions and we don't let our own just old fleshly lust dictate to us like a bunch of slaves what we've got to do. We recognize that when we surrender to you, we're made our best and we're made our strongest spiritually. And when we ignore you, we're made our strongest in terms of carnality. I ask you today to bless every person that's been under the sound of my voice. I pray that God the Holy Spirit would help us all know how to examine the decisions of our future days better than we knew how to examine our decisions of yesterday. Sanctify these words of thy truth, and may it be that we will know how to walk with each other. Teach us, O God, how to be strong on the issue of divorce, but teach us also how to be so loving and ministering and kind to those who must walk that awful, hurtful road of rejection known as divorce. Thank you that there is a ministry of the Holy Spirit and there's a ministry of the people of God for all of life's trials. May we be ministering servants that care for one another and help each other. Thank you for being our help and our strength. Truly, our God is a mighty fortress in our lives. Continue, Lord, to strengthen us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Somebody who may be here today that's never confessed faith in Christ, I invite you to do that by coming to tell this.